If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, whether it's on a phone or a tablet or good old-fashioned bound Bible. Matthew chapter 9. We're still working our way through the New Testament book of Matthew. Matthew's account of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he has recorded for us the Sermon on the Mount, and we spent some time looking at it. And then we saw a couple ways to apply that with the authority that Jesus had to teach the Sermon on the Mount. The way that he did was because he is God. And he proved that with the miracles that we saw in Matthew chapter 8 and leading into 9. And then last week, we spent some time looking at specifically, Jesus taught about two gates and two ways to go. And he warned that the wide gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And most are going that way by default. But few will find the narrow gate. Difficult is the way, Jesus warned, but it leads to eternal life. But the application of that was not what they expected, and maybe not what we expected. Because there we saw Matthew, who would have been a scoundrel of his day, scandalous even, he is going down the narrow way. Whereas the religious elites of Jesus' day, they were on the broad, wide, easy way to destruction. And people wouldn't have anticipated that. But it's because nobody finds the narrow gate on their own. Someone helps them find it. And that's what Jesus came to do, was to show us that way. And it climaxes today in what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to read a few verses from chapter 9 and a few verses from chapter 10. But it's not going to be broken up. It just happens to be a chapter division there in the middle of what Matthew is teaching. Matthew didn't put it there. Someone else did later on for our benefit. But we're going to read right through it. So Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 35, and we're going to read through verse 4 of Matthew chapter 10. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the distinct privilege it is to have what you said to humanity recorded, Lord, by these faithful witnesses. And we thank you, Lord, that you preserved it through time, that we might know you. And there would be your unchanging word to shine as a light in the darkness. But Lord, we also thank you for your Holy Spirit, who gives us understanding, who not only directed the prophets and apostles to write what you desired, but now dwells within us who have been born again to give us understanding and to convict sinners of their sins in order that we would be saved, that we would trust in Jesus and to belong to the local body of the believers. And so we thank you, Lord. We ask that you continue that work this morning, whether it's in children's chapel or in the nursery or in this here or in those that listen over the internet, but that your Spirit would move to meet the needs of that individual, Lord, that the lost would be saved, that lives would be transformed, that your name would be praised and your kingdom would continue to come. Lord, help us to be obedient to your word and soft to your Holy Spirit's prompting. Forgive us where we fail you. And we ask all these things in the name and for the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so I want to just kind of notice this here. As Jesus has been going through, and it says that he's been going through the villages and the walled cities of Galilee, and he'd already spent some time in Judea, we learned from the gospel account of John. And as he's been going through there, he's not only been teaching, but he's been demonstrating, as we saw earlier, the authority by which he came and giving his credentials as the Messiah. It always boggles my mind. John the Baptist performed no miracles, the Bible records. And the people say he performed no miracles. And yet they knew he was a prophet of God. Then here comes Jesus, the one that John the Baptist was pointing to. Behold, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. And he comes with these tremendous miracles and signs to point to the authority and the reality of who he is and why he came. But there's a dynamic that takes place here as he's doing these, as he's teaching and as he's going and healing and casting out demons. He's in one place at a time. He's fully God, but he's also fully man.
Amen.
Fully human. And one of those things about being fully human is that we can only be in one place at a time. That's part of being physical. And so as Jesus is doing all these things, it's recorded here for us. He's been, you know, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, what was he? Moved with compassion. Because he could see the need was greater than one individual human could meet. Yes, he could say the word and everybody would be healed, but they wouldn't know why they were healed. He could say the word and every demon, and one day will go to the pit, will be cast into hell by his word. But nobody else would understand what had taken place. That the glory of God would be fully revealed. And so, for them to know him and his power, his authority, to know his message, because the miracles weren't just for the sake of doing miracles, or even for the sake of his compassion for them, but he knew that the biggest thing they needed was to know him. Yours and my physical weaknesses and failures and those things are not the biggest problem we have. Our sin is our biggest problem. It's the most deadly disease. 100% fatal. And fatal for eternity if it's undiagnosed and untreated by Jesus Christ, the great physician. And so he comes and he sees. The only way for that is for them to know him. And so his compassion sees that need. And he sees these sheep who, now, Jesus is God, and God has throughout the whole Bible seems to have an affinity for using the analogy of shepherds and sheep. And I don't know much about sheep. They're cute little fuzzy things is all I know, except that people have told me they're just looking for a place to die, that they are the dumbest of the domesticated animals, that if their necks worked the right way, they would drown in a rainstorm the same as domesticated turkeys. Domestication makes us dumb, apparently. But as we see God look at us, he sees us as his sheep as well as his children. And of all the people in the world at the time of Christ who should be the closest to knowing God and knowing and recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, you would be his sheep, the nation of Israel, right? They grew up with this teaching of God's revelation, what we call the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And yet, what we see in the gospel accounts is that they didn't get it. Because there had been false shepherds. And they had been harassing the sheep and abusing the sheep, fleecing the sheep, not feeding the sheep the true word of God. And so there was this contrast set up, and it's mentioned in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 34. And here we see it in Jesus' day. He has compassion for all these people who shouldn't be knowing him. And yet the people who have been given the responsibility of pointing them to God have been more like predators than protectors. I think it happens today as well. The people that have been to point people to God, especially as leaders, more predators than protectors. And there's all these lost and hurting, wounded individuals like sheep having no shepherd. Wandering, and a sheep left to itself, well, like the former shepherd said, they're just looking for a place to die. They're naturally in danger. And that Jesus saw them not as a point of frustration, but he had patience, compassion, a desire to rescue, a desire to save. And that's convicting in and of itself. Do we get disgusted with the sinners around us, the crowds around us, or do we have compassion seeing them as souls that need Jesus? I mean, sin is evil, and they're doing sin. But the sin, while reprehensible, God still has compassion for that one who's doing it and wants to see them rescued from the sin. You know, you can overuse a verse sometimes, but we'll use it more than once because he says it more than once. That God does not take delight in the death of the wicked, but desires their repentance. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's goal. He is the judge. There will be eternal death in hell for those who continue to reject him, but that is not his delight. That is not his goal. That is not his desire. That is justice. Giving them what they asked for. What they chose. But it is not his goal. His goal is repentance. That is his stated desire. And so as Jesus looks at these crowds, as he saw Matthew as one rejected and who had gone his own way, as Jesus looked at the Samaritan woman and the immoral life that she had led up to that point, he had compassion. This isn't new with Jesus. Think about God as he told the Israelites to move into Canaan, destroy them all. Their wickedness is crying out to him in heaven for justice. And what happens in the first city? God saves a bunch of them. Rahab the harlot and all of her family, anyone that she could get to listen to her. Stay in my house. This is the place to be saved from the wrath that is coming. God desires to rescue. God desires to save. And so he sees compassion for them. And if we have the heart of Christ, if we have his Spirit dwelling within us, then if we walk in the Spirit, we will have that compassion. But I don't always have it. So that's where the next step in this comes in. Jesus was moved with compassion for them. They were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray." Pray. And maybe the first prayer before I finish the rest of the sentence is, "Give me compassion." The heart for the lost. The heart for those that, even if now they are shaking the fist at God, but to see them as eternal souls, not knowing the blasphemy they commit and needing Jesus. A Jesus that I have, a Jesus that I am privileged to know. And so Jesus says, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." There's more harvest than there are laborers. There are more out there than there are workers to meet them, to make disciples. There's more that needs to be done than any one church or one man can do. There's not a place for us to sit on our hands and say, "Oh, nothing for me to be done." Jesus says, no, the opposite is true. Pray. Pray. It starts with prayer. It doesn't end with prayer, but it starts with prayer. And so he says to his disciples, "Pray the Lord of the harvest." And that's significant because Jesus is perfect. Jesus is fully God. But as we said, he's also fully human, and he in bodily form is in one place at a time. And he sees the multitudes needing to know him, and he says it's more than he can do by himself. It's time for disciples to come in and work. So pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Because here's the funny thing. As a couple of you were there Tuesday night, so pardon a repeat here, but we looked Tuesday night at a parable Jesus told of a vineyard owner. And he had this vineyard that needed worked. And he went out at 6 a.m. and found people in the marketplace ready to work. So he agreed with them. This is better than what you would get paid anywhere else. Work in my vineyard. And they went and worked. But the funny thing is about the story is a couple things. The first one is that he didn't stop there. He kept going back to the market and finding more workers. I'll pay you what is right. Come work in my vineyard. And they went at 9 a.m., at 12 noon, at 3 p.m. He keeps going back to the market and sending more people to work in the vineyard. And that's how it connects to this part of the story, is that God is calling us to look for laborers, to pray for laborers. There is more to be done. It's easy for us to look at the world around us and say, what on earth is wrong with our country, with our place? They are so ungodly. Maybe it's just time to bunker down and hope the Lord comes before it gets any crazier. But that's not the attitude of Christ. He says, pray with compassion for the harvest. Because the funny thing is, He knows when the time is right. He knows which field, rabbit ears here, which field, which part of the community, which part of the country is ripe for harvest and needs disciple makers there. So He says, pray. Pray for laborers. Because the reality is, you know, we live in the Bible Belt. There's churches all over this town. And yet, it's the mission field. It's the mission field. And people all around us that don't know Jesus. You work with some. You probably are neighbors with some. You probably have some, if not in your home, in your family. They need Jesus. The mission field is right here. And He knows which hearts are ready. He knows which ones can best reach that individual. Because there's people you can reach that they would never listen to me. That preacher, he didn't know anything. I need someone that has some military experience. Oh, we've got believers who have military experience. I need someone that works with their hands. We've got believers who've worked with their hands. Need, you know, someone with more compassion. We've got people with compassion. The right woman, the right man, the right boy, the right girl for the job. God has them and can put them in that place. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. And that's where we see that Jesus answers His own prayer. Because the story continues. What happened immediately after He told His disciples to start praying for the harvest, laborers to be sent into the harvest? He looked at His disciples, and Luke tells us that He spent all night in prayer first, but He called all these disciples together, and He appointed 12 to be apostles. Now that is both a technical term and a general term used in the Bible. The technical term is that it is for those specifically called and uniquely set apart to be His sent representatives, those 12 men, plus Paul. Those sent there. They spent time with the Lord. And Acts tells us that to be those 12, what set them uniquely apart is that they had been with Him since His baptism and witnessed the resurrection and the ascension for that part. So they were unique, unduplicated for the rest of time. those 12. And then Paul says himself, I'm the oddball brought in out of due time. But an apostle in that way. But Paul himself uses it in a general sense in those that are sent out on a mission with a message. Well, let's see who's sent out in that way. And we'll see some of that here, and we'll see some of that later. So hold that thought. But Jesus answers his own prayer to send apostles. And they are sent with authority, and they are sent with instructions. So he called his 12 disciples to him. Like I said, Mark and Luke give a little more details. He called together the ones that were been following him and selected from them 12. Because I want you to keep that picture in mind, is that, one, they were already this group who had been following Jesus. They had already been around for a while. And that's where I get part of that idea that Matthew probably had been listening in on Jesus as part of that crowd, constantly following and wanting to know more. And then Jesus came to him that day while he was at the tax office and said, follow me. He's like, yes. There were others who had been doing the same. But he's from those 12, he sets, or from that group, he picks 12. That they might be with him. Called them to himself. They were going to be in a unique place to see and live and walk with Jesus. And so first things first, that's significant for us in that we need to be following Jesus, following his word, walking in the Spirit, being saved and going with him. Do we got it all together? Did the 12 have it all together? No. They're amazingly transparent for showing what knuckleheads they were most of the time. You know, but it's by the design of the Holy Spirit that we might know knuckleheads like us could be used too. These 12. But they needed to know his mission and his means of accomplishing the mission. And to know that they needed to spend time with Jesus. Because remember, there were times they were like, those people rejected you, Jesus. Can we call down fire on them? And Jesus is like, you don't know the heart of the king. No, we're not sending fire out of heaven on that crowd. We desire that they get saved. Oh, okay. You know, they were needing to learn these things. You gotta love them. But did that mean he couldn't use them? No, that was James and John. John, the guy who wrote one of the Gospels, plus four other books of the Bible. Yeah, he didn't cast them aside because John was a doofus at times. That was his friend. They had been with him. They needed to know the mission and the manner of the king. That they would be closer, spend more time with him. And they were the ones that he himself wanted. You know, that's another interesting dynamic, is that he did everything in the will of the Father. And he himself, in the perfect will of the Father, chose these 12. They were not the best. They were not the brightest. They were the ones he wanted. One of them wasn't even saved. And in every listing, he has the epitaph, this is the one that betrayed Jesus. Always listed last, always with that epitaph. He's the one who betrayed Jesus. But he called them to himself that they might be with him. Learn of him and his ways. Take my yoke upon you that you might learn of me. And I am meek and lowly of heart. And that what we might be the same. But he didn't just do that. He commissioned them. He gave them power. And that, again, that's our word. It's a double-edged word in that it means he gave them authority. There was authority in them to speak in the behalf of Christ, eventually, to also have power, ability. Stealing from later in the sermon. He could choose anybody. I want you to get this idea for a minute. That's why he didn't need to pick the best and brightest. It was because he's the one who provided the ability. He's the one who provided the power. And so he could pick a Simon Peter. He could pick an obscure guy by the name of Thaddeus and use them because he was the one who provided the power. He could pick a scoundrel of a tax collector and a religious zealot and put them together and say, all right, and the power came from him. And he commissioned them. We'll come back to that word. So he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and diseases. And he gave them the authority to teach. The authority to teach. And he sent them out so that in the name of Jesus, for the kingdom of God, works would be done, the message would be taught, and people would know who Jesus is. And we're not going to talk about each of the 12 and all that. There's a lot of them. We don't know hardly anything about them. Like Thaddeus, you know, we don't know much about Thaddeus. James, the son of Alphaeus. We really don't. There's not a lot to know. He speaks up every now and then. That's about it. We don't know much about them. But that's where he chose unremarkable people for this miraculous task, because he was the one who would provide the power. 12 ordinary men for his apostles. Probably teenagers. Only one we know that was married at the time was Peter. They were probably young guys. Not exactly where you would think you would start a church. That's where he started it. And it didn't end there. Because there's an interesting thing. And that is that this wasn't the only time Jesus told his disciples to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that there would be laborers. When he used it later, he already had 12 disciples. And Luke is the one that records this for it. In Luke chapter 10, you can turn there if you want. But it says there, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. I send you out as lambs among wolves. And he goes on and teaches that. But here's the significance of that. It didn't end with the 12. The task was greater than them. So he sent 70 others also, two by two. It didn't end with them. Matthew's gospel ends with these words, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth," Jesus said. "Go therefore and make disciples." We have the commission. We have the commission to go and make disciples. baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to do all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, to the end of the age. He has empowered ordinary, at times even boring people to be used by Him to continue the task. Because the same Jesus, yesterday, today, and forever, same Jesus still has compassion on all those multitudes and tells us, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. To send out laborers into those harvests. And He sends them, sends us. And as we said, He's not just sending them to China as missionaries or to Papua New Guinea, or He's sending them to Round Rock, Texas. He's sending them to Siloam Springs. He's sending them to Prairie Grove. He's sending us to where we are. As you're going, make disciples. You know, we have a big gives me goosebumps thinking about it. We have a big outreach event coming up this week where we're going to go into our neighborhood of our church building here. Because while there's lots of churches in Prairie Grove, there's not another church in the northwest corner of Prairie Grove. It's us. From Ditmars to Viney Grove, from Bush Street to the city limits. We're going to go out and we're going to give a gift of friendship on every doorstep. And it's a big deal. And it's not, Jill's already told me, don't put one on her doorstep. She already goes to church here. We got others that live in those neighborhoods too. Merle probably doesn't want one on his doorstep either, although I think it'd be fun too. That's where it starts. Because I have this vision in my head. You know, it's where it starts. But we got a fall festival we do in the fall. We should do Prairie Meadows next. You know, we've got, you know, a Christmas Eve thing that we do that's pretty unique. You know, maybe we use that as an excuse to go to Sundowner, because Harry and Dawn are really frustrated that we're not doing Sundowner. But those are our neighbors. Those are our friends. Those are, and it's to have compassion, because there's folks out there, they need to know Jesus too. And they may not feel comfortable going to the big church with the big steeple or all the network of buildings all around. They, it's like, man, that church was a little small place with a little steeple on top, and I could get to know everybody that's there. Oh, that's Prairie Oaks. You know? But it doesn't start in the wall. It starts in going where they are. Just the same as Jesus went and found Matthew where he was. And so we're gonna start this Wednesday night. You know, 6 o'clock, we'll try to have everything together. And some of us are gonna go out and we're gonna hand out those little invites. We're just ring the doorbell. Nobody comes, we'll leave it there and we'll keep moving. If someone wants to make conversation, we'll make conversation. But really, it's just to give them that little gift and say, Happy Easter from Prairie Oaks. You're welcome to join us. We're still alive. God is at work. And we'll let the Lord of the harvest determine what's reaped from the work. We'll follow up. And as we do this, we're being used. That's just a part of it, though. We haven't made a disciple yet. We're just invited people to be disciples. But getting into the lives and letting them know who Jesus is by the way we live and by what we believe. Because there's others in here who claim Jesus but they don't believe the same things we believe about Jesus. At the very fundamental parts of Jesus, they don't believe the same as we do. Never mind how to do church. And so we need to make sure people know who Jesus is. who he really is. And so that's where it starts. And it's at work. It's in the coffee shop. It's in the neighborhood. But it's doing those things. And so, pray. We had a threefold prayer request Wednesday night as we prayed over those boxes. There is a 500 paper bags with two eggs with candy in them and a little invitation, a gospel message, and those things. And stapled at the top. Some of it's folded over. Some of it just got stapled. But we had a threefold prayer request. One is to pray that every bag finds someone who's excited to see it and welcomes it. A person of peace, if you want the Bible term for that. But that each bag will find that. Someone in their home. And that out of all those little gospel handouts that are in those, souls will be saved. Souls will be saved from those seeds sown. And that from those little invites, that God will bring people to our church, but not people from another church. That's kind of defeating itself. We're asking for God to bring people to our egg hunt in 2 weeks. It's coming quick. In 2 weeks that are unchurched or dechurched. They've given up on church or they've never been to church. Those are the ones we're asking God to send. That's our three prayer requests for this. That each bag finds someone who's excited to see it. That the gospel tracts will see souls get saved. I want to see it. And I want to see folks come to our church, because I believe that if we as a church are making disciples, God will send people to us to be made disciples who make disciples. I believe that. And so I want to be faithful. And that he would send those kind of people to us. And so be praying that this week. Because it's D-Day. It's delivery date. We're going to be handing out those Wednesday night. If there's some left over, we'll finish up the job on Saturday morning. But it's this week. In preparation for April 14th. And I won't go through the rest of the announcements, but that's where it connects to what we're talking about today. Is we're praying with compassion, praying with fervor for God to work. And so we're going to have a song of invitation. I don't know where you are and what God has talked with you about. I know he's dealing with me on some things. And so we're going to have some time of prayer. You may want to pray at the altars. You may pray where you are. Maybe you got, or you just want to sing with the band. But will you stand? Will you respond as the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning? We're not done yet. Send the light is that idea. Jesus said what? You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You're the light. Amen. Let your light so shine. It's not a light that I have innately. It's a light that comes from him and the Holy Spirit working within us, burning within us. Amen? Amen. And so, I like that song. That's a fun one.